I want you to stand if you would. I'm going to do the reading, but just listen carefully to verse 26 through 38. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And Father, add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of your word this morning. And I thank you for the baptisms and the testimonies that we heard that were amazing. I pray that you were glorified. Thank you that we took time in the service to hear these amazing testimonies. Bless us now as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Now, I'm going to have to jump a few things here, but just listen carefully this morning. I want to be a blessing to you, and I pray God continues to use this series, Behold the Lamb. I pray that it'll deepen your faith and endear your hearts to your Heavenly Father. I feel like I'm a success in preaching if I get you to a place where you grow to know Jesus more, love him more deeply, and then serve him confidently, not serve him without confidence, but with tremendous confidence. Last time on the first week, we talked about what is called the proto-evangelium, or the first gospel. It was in Genesis 3:15. There was the promise of the seed of the woman that was to come. He, that one, would balance the scales, defeat evil, and deliver humanity for all of the awful consequences of the fall of man into sin. Well, the plan began to go inactive immediately to bring the seed of the woman, the Redeemer, into the world. And for thousands of years, mankind waited. And I just want you to know that while men waited, God worked. Just because we're waiting in our lives doesn't mean God is not working, because God is always working. And as we remember and wait on his second coming, we need to watch and wait. But while we watch and wait, God is working. God worked in choosing a man by the name of Abram from Ur of the Chaldees, and he became the father of a nation, Israel. And that nation, Israel, was blessed to bring the law of God and the proper worship of God into the world, and yet they were constantly turning away from him. He had called them and bought them, and he was patient with them, but they continued to follow false gods. Well, God worked in spite of that, and in spite of them turning a deaf ear to his preachers and prophets, he kept working. He worked in spite of the fact that it seemed that they didn't really care anything about him at all. And so he worked. He worked in spite of everything. And in his working, he overcame every obstacle that was placed in his path. And God's plan to redeem man depended upon his own character and his own faithfulness, not the performance of mankind. Well, God kept on because he was bound by a promise to send the Lamb into the world. And from a human perspective, keywords, from a human perspective, the most challenging issue was, how does he bring the Lamb of God into the world? Now we've seen the promised Lamb. Now we're going to see the Lamb prepared. And I want you to pay attention as we look again at this passage of Scripture. If you remember nothing of what I say this morning, if you can lock on to one phrase, and that's this one: for with God, nothing is impossible. It's so important for us to get this grip in our mind. There is nothing too hard for God. The God who spoke everything into existence by words only in the 6 days of creation, he can do anything else that needs to be done. He has proved himself. Let me give you a few thoughts quickly. God prepared a person, and Mary was that person reserved in purity. The angel came to a virgin. That refers to a female who is sexually pure. In fact, if you study closely, verse 27 mentions the fact that she was a virgin 2 times in one verse. Contrary to what a lot of loose Bible translations say today, they speak of her as just a young woman. She was more than that. She was a virgin. She had never engaged in intimate relationships with anyone. This vessel God chose to bring his son into the world was perfectly pure. Why is that so important? Well, because the Bible says in Genesis 3:15 it was going to be the seed of the woman. This is the first hint that no man is going to be involved. Genesis 3:15, it means that God's going to send the Savior into the world through the body of the woman without the aid of a man. But why? Because it's through the man, the seed of man, that the sin nature is passed down through the generations. Original sin from Adam and Eve is passed down through the seed of the man. You and I are sinners, and we sin because we're born that way. We're guilty twice. We're guilty because we're born sinners, and then we sin because we're born sinners, and so we're guilty by practice, and we're guilty by birth, and we're guilty by preference, and we just keep on sinning. And so this one that's coming into the world through this virgin woman is going to not inherit the sinful nature, but is going to inherit a physical body and a human nature. And God accomplishes this through the virgin birth, and it's very well documented here in this passage. By sending Jesus in the world through the womb of a virgin, he was able to give his son a human body and a human nature, but without the sin nature. He was able to be born without sin, live without sin, die without sin. He was able to give his life as a pure sacrifice and satisfy both God's righteousness and his wrath forever through the offering of his body on the cross. This is foundational truth to the Christian religion. For us to believe what we believe, we have to understand the importance of this point that Jesus was born of a virgin. Don't let anybody mess with your minds and try to tell you that that's not an important doctrine and we can have Christianity without it. We cannot have Christianity without the virgin birth of Jesus, because if he was born of a natural man, he was a sinner and he could offer nothing to us to redeem us from our sin. He couldn't take our place. Hebrews 9:26, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews 10:12 and following, after he offered one sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Why did he sit down? He was done. He offered a sacrifice for sin, never needing to repeat it again. For by one offering he has perfected forever those that are being sanctified. Please listen. There are those here this morning that struggle with things like assurance and things like, well, you know, I was a sinner and I sinned all the time and I came to Jesus and I did a little better, but whoops, I find myself sinning again. Am I lost? For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. The only way that you could lose your salvation, not yours, but the salvation God has given you, the only way you could lose it is if Jesus just kept coming back and dying over and over and over and over. But he died how many times? Once. Once for all, sinner, believe it, sinner, receive it. Oh, it's so important. Now look, folks, I don't pretend to be able to discuss the science and to discuss the biology involved in a virgin birth. I don't know what all was included in this miraculous event of conception. But I do know this. I know what was not included, and that was a human, a man. There was no man included with this woman, this virgin. And without a virgin birth, we have no hope. We have no foundation upon which to build it. Mary fulfilled the prophecy, and I won't belabor the point, but in Genesis 3:15, she was the one. Later, she's called the virgin in Isaiah 7 and verse 14, and then she is the one that's going to bring a child, a son, into the world, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And these verses tell us that God's moving in a miraculous manner to bring the Messiah into the world, and the The virgin birth of Jesus should not have surprised anyone in the first century. If they'd have read and listened to what the very book that God used the Jews to write, if they would have listened, they would have understood that he had to be born of a virgin. He was not the son of a German soldier. He was not the son of somebody that came and invaded Nazareth. No, no. He was the Son of God. Then Mary was prepared uniquely. This is so important. These verses, as they unfold, we see a young woman who did not rise to the occasion, but was prepared for the moment. Now listen to me for a minute. You say, well, that's a nice statement. She did not rise to the occasion. She was prepared for the moment. Look, she did not live a life of wicked rebellion and then one day get asked by God to do something very special and then rise to the occasion. No, no, no. She was prepared by God ahead of time and had lived a life, listen to this, of submission to God coming up to that point. Was she a sinner? Yes. She even prayed and thanked God for this privilege, calling herself a sinner and acknowledging that her own son was going to be her Savior. Yet, she was this person that was prepared uniquely. I can't help but think that if God could prepare a big fish to rescue Jonah from his suicide attempt and prepare a gourd to shade him when his bald head was burning, and if he can and prepare a worm to shame him when he was certainly living and thinking wickedly, if God can do all of that, he can certainly prepare Mary for the task that God was giving her to do. They were expecting Messiah. Every Jewish girl thought and hoped and prayed that she could be the one through whom the Messiah would come. The angel appeared to Mary, and she was amazed. She was startled. And she was a young woman, perhaps even a teenager, she was prepared to respond to the will of the Lord in faith and faithfulness. And I just want to say something here. Mary didn't begin her life of submission to God's will in that moment. It was part of God's preparation and part of her surrendered will. Now, just think about this. If you look at verse number 38, Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, be it to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. She accepted God's task for her. She didn't understand it all, couldn't define it all, but she knew God was calling her to do something specific and difficult, and she accepted the task. Listen, folks, what a concept. Lord, wherever, whenever, however, here am I, send me. What a concept. Think about that for a moment. Whatever, wherever, whenever, and however, here am I, send me. You say, wow, that is a big step. Now, you stop for a moment and think about that. The God of heaven, the Creator, His Son Jesus, He sent His Son into the world who lived 33 years a perfect and sinless life and died on the cross for sins not His own. He did all of that, was buried, and rose again from the dead for you and for me to save us from our sins. It is not unreasonable for Him to say, now make yourself a living sacrifice, and it ought to be whatever, wherever, whenever, and however. Amen? Whatever God asks us to do ought to be the reasonable thing to do. Imagine Mary's faithful response. Let it be according to your word. Just think for a moment in your mind's eye as we fly back to that little town of Nazareth and we hear the talk through the open window of someone saying in that town, did you hear that little Mary is expecting? Poor Joseph, he deserved better than that. Why? He's been working on that little stone bungalow for a couple of years. Shame, shame, disgrace. And you know, she could be stoned for it. Mary was willing to bear the shame and the burden and the difficulty of the task because this was the task that God gave her to do. Thank God for people like Mary, people with unquestioned obedience to the request of God. John 4:21 says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he or she who loves me." That's important. God had a prepared servant in addition to this, making these preparations through this prepared person. Now he has prepared a servant. The second thought in verse 31 and 32, also I could go to Isaiah 52. I won't read that to you. But he has a prepared servant, and who is this? Well, God sent a son. A son. Mary was told she's going to become the mother of a son, and this son is going to be no ordinary child. He will be her son, therefore he will be human, but he will be the son of the highest. He's going to be a man, but he's also going to be God. Prophesied Isaiah 7:14 and 9:6. This was the message of the angel to Joseph in Matthew 1:23. It's the most profound moment of all time in eternity regarding God's keeping his promise. This was the moment that God became flesh and he walked among men. John 1:14, we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, God walking among men. This was the moment that the Creator became dependent on the creature. You say, well, I thought the Father. No. The Father, he gave all responsibility of creation to the Son. Read Hebrews chapter 1, the first few verses. You'll find out that Jesus is the one who created everything. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, by him everything holds together. It consists. He's making it operate. Well, you say, what did you say? I said that the Creator became dependent on the creature. The eternal Son of God became an earthly son, and he needed to be fed and changed and cared for and taught, and it was given to Mary and Joseph to do. He was a special child, and I'll pull over and I'll say to everyone here this morning that every child is a special child. You have a child, then you have been rewarded by God. The Bible says in Psalm 127 that the blessing of many children is the reward of the Lord. If he's giving you children, don't look at them as a big bummer and burden in your life, but rather it's the blessing of God. Every child is a special child, but this child is a Savior as well. It's a son, it's a Savior, verse 31. His name is Jesus, common name in the day. In the Hebrew tongue, it was the name Joshua. Many Jewish parents would have been naming their male children Joshua during that time. When it came to the New Testament and Greek began to take over the regular language of the people, to be the regular language, it was rendered Jesus. And of course, while the name might have been very, very common, it was not going to be common in the one that it was given to, because the name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. And she doesn't understand it now, but this child she will name Jesus will grow up, and one day he will die on the cross and save lost sinners. In fact, all sinners of all time. He died for the sins of the whole world. He died for everyone. And this is what she does. She doesn't understand the whole picture. She's got some of it. She knows what to name him. She pondered these things in her heart. Mark Lowry wrote the song, Mary, Did You Know? One of my favorite songs to sing and listen to at Christmas. It's full of gospel. It's an absolutely amazing song. Mary, did you know? I can answer that question. Nope, she didn't. She knew some. She knew a little, but she didn't know all that was coming. And the angel, the gospel writer even says it later, that it pierced her heart when she began to understand everything that was coming. So he's a Savior. He is the Savior, John 14:6. His name is the only name that opens the gates of heaven, that can redeem a human soul from the bondage of sin, that can deliver lost men from the threat of hell. His name is the name that speaks peace and hope to those that do not know God. It's the name of Jesus and knowing him that lets us put love, joy, hope, and faith. And we have resources and we have reasons to rejoice that the world knows nothing about, and it's all because of Jesus. About Jesus. This is a huge plan. It was a plan that God had before the foundation of the world. I didn't give you this verse. Write this down. My time's almost gone. I've got to hurry, but write a reference. 1 Peter 1:20. This is huge. He indeed was foreordained. He, Jesus, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. You say, what's the significance of that verse? Well, it says that this whole plan and this redemption and this death and all that he was going to do was planned before the foundation of the world. You say, what's the ramifications of that? Well, just stop and think for a moment. Last week, we all wowed each other with the thought that in Genesis 3:15, at the very moment of the original sin, God was already announcing the plan to save the world. Well, I'll go one up on that. Before the original sin ever happened, God knew it was going to happen, and he had a plan for it, and he had Jesus foreordained for it. Listen to me, before it ever happened, before the world was, listen, he's God, and to be God, that means he knows everything. There is nothing hidden from the mind of God. He could look down through the aeons of time and see every event. event, everything that happens. And I'm telling you, before the world was created, he knew man would sin. And he had a plan to save us at that point. You see, he's a sovereign. He's a son. He's a savior. He's a sovereign. Mary was told that the special child, this saving child, is a sovereign child. He's got special credentials. He's going to rule on David's throne. He is the fulfillment to the house of Jacob. That's who he is. He's also going to rule over a kingdom forever. And so he is a sovereign child. Now, in these verses, they describe this promised child. We learn this truth. God will become a man. He will die for sinners, and he will rise to rule forever. All the truth concerning the life and ministry and death of Jesus is going to be made plain little by little as it goes through the scripture. But what we need to ask this morning is to you and me, is do we know him or do we just know about him? Do we know him or we just know about him? Now, I understand that Kirk Ferentz is the coach of the University of Iowa football team. I heard they won a game yesterday. He is the coach. Now, I could go on the internet and learn all about him. I could learn, find out where he was born, where he went to high school, where he went to college. I could probably find his grade point average if I worked hard enough. I know what he looks like. If you see him on TV, I say, that's Kirk Ferentz. I mean, I know about Kirk Ferentz. I know about him. I know what he does. I know he coaches. I know this, that, and the other. But if I walked up to Kirk Ferentz right now and stepped up to him, how you doing, Kirk? I'm Phil. He'd look at me and say, do I know you? Because I don't know him. There's a whole lot of Christianity that's got all kinds of facts, notes, and information, but they do not know Jesus. Never said, save me, Lord. Never said, look, you know me, and I want to know you. You know me at the very depths. You know my rising up and my sitting down. You know what I think before I think it. You know what I do before I do. You know everything about me. And, oh, that puts me in awe of you. It puts me in fear of you. And I know that you know me, and I deserve to be separated from you forever. But I understand it, and I believe you died for me, and I just want to know you like you know me. Oh, please receive me to yourself. I receive you to myself. Do you know him? Finally and quickly, God prepared with power, the power to conquer doubts. Mary heard the words of the angel, but confessed, how can this be? I never heard of this before, Mr. Angel. You know, I don't know a man. How is this going to happen? She wasn't saying, I don't believe you. She's just saying, how? She had some doubts, and the power of God can conquer. I love that verse, for with God nothing will be impossible. Isn't that wonderful? For you got troubles, for with God nothing will be impossible. You got heartaches, for with God, nothing will be impossible. Everything is possible with God. She heard the words of the angel, but she confessed some doubt. She wonders how she can be able to have a child, never physically been with a man. This seemed to be an insurmountable dilemma to her. Thankfully, the angel has the answer. He tells her that she's not going to be just part of the greatest miracle the world has ever known. God's going to make Mary into a miracle herself. The angel speaks the words that conquers Mary's doubts. And he gave in this explanation, he says, it's all about my power, and I have the power to complete this promise. Did you ever make a promise, and with all your heart you meant to keep it, but something happened, circumstances changed, and you couldn't keep your promise? How many of you ever done that? There is no such thing as God not being able to keep his promise. If he tells the Jews that he's going to bring the Messiah through the Jews, it doesn't matter what happens to the Jews. He's bringing the Messiah through the Jews, and he did it. The power to complete. So verse 35, he says, I'm going to give you a promise, Mary. It'll be the work of the Holy Spirit that puts the seed in you. He said, I'm going to give you some proof, Mary. You've got a relative out there that was called barren who just couldn't have a baby for any reason. But I came along and told her husband she was going to have a baby. And guess what? She's 6 months along. Go check it out. And she did. Mary heard the message. It was almost too fantastic to believe. She confessed that she didn't see how it could be real, and the angel offered some proof. I just want to say something to you this morning. Here's what we need to know about when God speaks. When God talks, when he gives us promises and he tells us what we're going to do, here's what we need to know. You need to know this. You need to say, God, and everything God says is true. Jesus is his son. He did come into the world to die for you. He did die for you. He did rise from the dead. He did go back to heaven. And praise God, he's coming back to receive us to himself. This is what God has said, and this is what he has promised, and this is as good as it gets in having the confidence about your future and what's going to happen to you. I want to tell you that you can trust everything that God has said. Folks, there's more evidence that Jesus Christ lived in Nazareth, went to Jerusalem, died on a cross, and that there's an empty tomb in Palestine. There is more evidence, more written evidence, more written about it. There's more firsthand testimony than there was that Abraham Lincoln was president of this country. Why would God send his son into the world? Why would he allow that son to die for lost people? There's only one answer to that, and that is he loves us. He loves you. The Bible declares his love in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his son. He demonstrated his love, Romans 5:8. He proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the question is not really why did God do this? The question is what have you done with it? What have you done with this truth? What have you done with the promise and the demonstration of power? What have you done with it? Have you believed and trusted Jesus with all your soul? I talked to you about making it stick a few weeks ago. Let me give you four thoughts to make it stick. Make this stick. Let's hold on to this. The first one is, in our life, like Mary, God asks us to do hard things. Contrary to what most people believe and many preachers preach, God did not make any sort of a promise about making your life comfortable, convenient, and well padded from the cradle to the grave. That's not God's promise. God never promised you a life of ease without difficulty. It's not in the Bible. He asked us to do hard things. Mary was highly favored and blessed, yes, but her task was going to be difficult, and she was going to be greatly misunderstood. God then has done something else. He prepared us to do hard things. Mary had learned submission and humility before she was given the responsibility, and so she had been prepared by God from the very first. Could I just say to you this morning, if you're here and you're human, anybody not a human here this morning, if you're here and you're human, I just want to tell you there's no such thing as happenstance in your life. There's no such thing as coincidence. There's no such thing as that circumstances that are out of control. That does not exist. Because everything in our paradigm, you name it, whatever it is, everything in our life, if we believe God, if we believe the Word of God, those of us who know Him know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Now listen to me this morning. There's no such thing as an uh-oh in your life as far as God is concerned. God has prepared us to do hard things. How? He's prepared us in every way, even letting hard things get us ready for harder things. God asks us to do hard things. Mary, is this going to be difficult? Yep. And then God will enable us to do hard things. There was only one instance in the Bible of a virgin birth, and you're not going to be asked to do what Mary was asked to do. And can I just say this to all of you that are here this morning? We need to stop all comparisons between each other about how what's going on in everybody else's life and measure ourselves among ourselves and measure ourselves by ourselves. When we do that, we're very unwise. Peter tried that on the shores of Galilee when the Lord said, look, Pete, here's what's going to happen. You're going to go anywhere you want to, but at the end of your life, they're going to carry you where you don't want to go, and you're going to die an awful death. And he looked over at John and said, what about him? And Jesus basically said, what's it to you? Because every one of us has got something, a task or two or five. God has given us something to do, and He promises to enable us. His grace is sufficient. That's what He told Paul as Paul kept saying, Lord, please take away this thorn in the flesh. Lord, I believe it was his eyesight. I don't know. I can't prove it. But Lord, if I could just see better. Oh, he said, stop asking me about that. My grace is sufficient for you and in your weakness. And he went on and learned and taught about it. In my weakness, I become strong. Oh, listen to us this morning. God asked us to do hard. How many of you ever had anything hard to deal with in your life? Out there in live stream land, lift your hand up. We deal with hard stuff. God asks hard tasks of us. There's things that we deal with. They're unpleasant. We don't like it. We wouldn't choose it. We don't stick up our flag of availability and say, you know what? I believe cancer would really be good at about 42. I don't think that's going to happen. God asked us to do hard things. God has prepared us for hard things. God will enable us to do hard things. And oh, please listen. Let me read verse 38. Oh, it's so incredible. This is the point. This is it. Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord." Listen to these words. "Let it be to me according to your word." Last point. Your joy and blessing will come as you submit to the task that God gives you. Have you suffered loss? Has God asked you to raise a special child? Have you lost your health? Has the present economic stress destroyed your business and left you near bankrupt? Do you find yourself alone again? Are your relatives rejecting you along with your faith? Have your friends abandoned you since you came to faith in Jesus? Are you rearing uncompliant children and can't seem to get through? Is your love for God costing you the love and fellowship of other people? Well, here's what I can say to you. Mary, here's what I have for you. Bill, Sue, Tom, Sherry, you name the person, put your name in there. Here is what I have for you. Here's what I have for you. Remember that point about the sovereign? Our sovereign God makes no mistakes. None. What do I need? I don't need to fight what's happening. I need to ask God to help us understand what's happening. Count it all joy when you go through various trials, troubles, and tribulations. And if you're having a hard time understanding those trials, troubles, and tribulations, then let any man who needs to ask God for wisdom and understanding. That's what that verse is about. It's not about give me wisdom so I can make $1 million. It's about wisdom to understand the troubles. Say, Pastor, what's your point? Do you know Jesus? Number two, have you submitted to whatever's happening that God's allowing in your life? Because it's only in the submission, like Mary, it's only in the submission that contentment and joy and understanding and peace and usefulness is achieved.